That works. There we go. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody on this overcast, cloudy day? Huh? Isn't it beautiful out there? Love it, love it, love it. Well, let's go ahead and let's open in prayer first before we get started. Father, again, we thank you for allowing us to breathe the energy of life this morning. Father, we thank you for your blessings on us, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your love. Father, we ask you to bless this time of study as we enter into it this morning. May our hearts be tuned to you and to what you'd have for us. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to follow up on Robbie's lesson last week concerning the authenticity and the fact that God is indeed true. Now, you'd think the lesson this week, in comparison to the lesson last week, is truthful versus the true, not necessarily verses, but continue on from the trueness of God. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, we're going to kind of find out the difference today as we look into this. How many of you have ever been lied to? Huh? How many of you have ever been lied to? How'd that make you feel? Not that this is going to be a class about feelings, but it's probably at best disappointing when that happens, isn't it? Probably at best disappointing. Sometimes it's infuriating, and it's something that we've all dealt with. So the author talks about here in our God is truthful. He said, having considered the authenticity of God, which is what Robbie established with us last week, the attention now turns to his truthfulness. The author says, God is exactly what he says he is. He's exactly what he says he is. He's true. Everything is always exactly as he says it is. Okay? Everything is always exactly. He therefore cannot lie or distort the truth. Interesting. Look at that next word if you got your books. Misinterpretation. Misinterpretation and falsehood are impossible with God. Interpret things, can't we? You ever heard the saying says the truth was lost in the interpretation? We've missed that in the interpretation. Well, we lost something when that was interpreted to us. Humans are very good at misinterpretation and falsehood, but it's impossible with God. And you say, well, it's impossible with God. I thought all things were possible with God. No, this is not impossible with God, or this is not possible with God. He says, the author says, the truth should promote in us the greatest confidence in God and his word. Now, we're going to develop on that thought as we go through here this morning, but confidence in God is very important as a Christian. The more confidence we have in God, the result of that is we have a stronger faith in God. Okay? We don't have much faith if we don't have much confidence. And those two things are going to kind of marry as we go through our study here. The first verse he has is Isaiah 65:16. See if we can get that up there. It says, blessed he who is, because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by God of truth. And he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from sight. Now, Will, if you would, go on to Psalm 31:5. And B there says, God is true in John 3:33. Let's look at that one. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. that God is true. This comes from the Greek word aletheos, which may denote that God is real or genuine, or that God is truthful. And he says the context of this scripture, of this particular verse, lends itself toward the latter, that God is truthful rather than just real or genuine. Real or genuine goes back to the trueness of God that Robbie talked about last week. And he says, to summarize in your own words what these names reveal to us about God's truthfulness, and what impact should these have on our lives? Yeah. You care if I share what I put down? Huh? All right. God is indeed true because he is for certain the real deal. Okay? He is for certain the real deal, so to speak, in today's slang. As a result of that fact that he's the real deal, okay, everything he says and does is truthful, including his commandments, his promises, his precepts that are taught in his word. As a result, now, if all that's a fact, as a result, we can live our lives hanging our hat on that truthfulness. Okay? We don't have to live our lives depending on anything from us. We hang our hat on God's truthfulness, and we can live out our lives that way. Now, let's look at, it says, what do these two scriptures teach us about the truthfulness of God? It says he doesn't lie, and he says that we can depend on it. That's basically what both of these two verses says. If God says it, you can depend on it. Okay? His notes under there, the author says, God never lies, he never repents, or changes his purpose. He says, he's not like men who continually change their minds. And we do that a lot. We really do. We do that a lot. Brother, he used to tell his fishing stories. Okay? And his wife would get upset with him. Now, both of them have passed away now, but teaching. Okay? And I've shared with you folks before that teaching is not my primary spiritual gift. It may be a secondary gift or something on down the road from that. But the truthfulness of God has many implications. And implications means how they affect our lives. Okay? But one of the most important is that we can trust him and his every promise. Here we're falling into that faithful aspect of the truthfulness of God. Okay? So it says, what do the following statements teach us about this truth? Let's look at adenados. And it's better interpreted in this context, unable or powerless. God is unable or powerless to lie. So it's impossible for him to do that. How should we live in light of those two scriptures? And we go back to the confidence thing we talked about earlier. God, this should give us the confidence to depend on a God that is absolutely truthful in word and deed. Not only what he says, but what he does. Okay? Confidence should lead us to have a stronger faith. And the more times get rough as Christians, the more our confidence in God needs to grow. As a result of that, our faithfulness will grow. Okay? And our faith in him will grow. Okay, point number four. And by the way, Lee, we're going to get out plenty of time for choir practice. We're going to get out plenty of time for choir practice. Number four says, our God is the God of truth. Therefore, it is no surprise that his works and his words are true. It says, which of the following scriptures teaches us about this principle? What do the following scriptures teach us about this principle? Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Nebuchadnezzar had a change of heart. Okay? He didn't always think that way. He didn't always think that way. So God's works are true. Nebuchadnezzar recognized that God's works were true, and he even recognized not only his works were true, but his judgments were true. Okay? How about Psalms 111:7? The works of his hands are true and justice. All his precepts are sure. So again, the works of his hands are true. Fill in those blanks. And this is the translation from the Hebrew word emeth, which is probably the most consistent translation of that word truth as you go down through the next two. In line C there, the law of God is truth, as outlined in Psalms 19:142. We don't necessarily have to go there because all three of these are basically the same. So, and they're all from the same word, but you can look at those and see them. Interesting there, it says all the commandments in D, all the commandments of God are true. And again, that's translated from the same one. And if you look over in F, it says the word of God is truth. Not true, but let's look at John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So it's truth there instead of the word true. Then this comes from the Greek word aletheia, which also denotes the faithful or faithfulness and trustfulness. Our God is the God of truth. And he revealed his truth to men in various ways. He's transitioning now in this part of the lesson. He's established the truthfulness. Now he's going to tell us, and we're going to look at scriptures that talk about how he reveals that to men in different various ways. The following says, according to the following scriptures, what are the three principal ways which God reveals truth to all men, especially to his people? Now there's a note there. It says God reveals truth to all men, but especially to his people. Now, what that means, if you can kind of wrap your mind around this thought, an unsaved person can look at the precepts and the truths that are taught in the Bible and live by those as much as they can and be successful at it. Because God's precepts and God's truths are not dependent on who works them. Okay? They're still true. And that's an interesting and sometimes difficult thought to wrap your mind about. Even an unsaved person can live their life as the Bible instructs and be successful with that. Now, their success ends when they get to the great throne of grace, the judgment throne. Okay? Their success ends there. But that's that's the reason I think the author put that. It says, which God reveals truth to all men, especially to his people. So he has two categories. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Very familiar scriptures. Okay? Very familiar scriptures. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. It says, what does this teach us about this truth, that God reveals his truth through his word? Basically, all scripture is good for the Christian. Okay? All scripture is good for the Christian. Now, maybe some scripture in there we're not that fond of. And most of the time, because that's kind of convicting to us. But all scripture is good for the Christian. It teaches doctrine, according to this, or truth. Some people say, well, I just want to avoid this doctrine controversy altogether. Well, you can't do that. If you're one of God's children, you can't do that. And it's good for reproof. That's an interesting word. Reproof. A better word is rebuke or rebuking. Okay? So, if Brother Wade gets up in the pulpit and lays some rebuking on us sometime, that's what the reproofing is. And it's also for correction. So once you're rebuked or reproofed, the result of that is hopefully is in the direction of correction. And the next step for that is the instruction of righteousness. Correct us, but also teaches us, you know, how to not let that be an issue again. And God's word, and I put this down in my notes, God's word is perfect and true and correct in its order. I don't know how many of you have any kind of a literary background, but let me tell you, punctuation can change the meaning of a lot of things. Okay? Let's see. Take one. Oh, the scripture that says, let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor with his hands that which is good. We've all heard that. Well, our modern day culture changes that around. All you got to do is keep the same verbiage, move the punctuation a little bit, and it can say, let him that stole steal. No more let him labor with his hands that which is good. Exact same words. You just move the punctuation. We put commas in different places. And Scripture tells us, or the Bible tells us, that God's word is so perfect and in such order, all the way down to the smallest jit and tittle. Now, what the jit and tittle were, the very smallest punctuation marks in the Hebrew alphabet, or in the Hebrew literacy. A jit and a tittle. They were even smaller than our commas or apostrophes are in our literosity today. So, anyway, the word inspired comes from the Greek word. How many can pronounce that one? I just took a shot at it. Huh? Okay. Theophanistos is what I took a shot at. It says, which literally means God breathed. Now, since the scriptures, he says, proceed out of the mouth of God, they are totally reliable. It is important to note that scripture not only teaches us the truth, which is the doctrine, but they also reprove us when we have strayed from the truth. They give us correction so that we might return to the truth, and they provide the training we need to be righteous. God reveals his truth through his son there in the B section. He reveals his truth through his written word. Even more importantly, he reveals his truth through his son. And he says, what do the following scriptures teach us about this truth? John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what does that scripture teach us about his son? God's word was made flesh. Okay? Full of grace and truth. It's quite amazing that the sovereign God of the universe would do that for us. That's remarkable. It's a remarkable scripture. Now in verse 17 of that same chapter, let's look at that one. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. I personally like the King James Version, or the wording of this, which takes the word realized and puts came. And NIV does the same thing. It says, using those translations, it says, for the law given through Moses, grace and truth had came through Jesus Christ. To me, it breaks it down, makes it a little more simple than realized. The word realized in that context kind of opens up too many doors as far as I'm concerned. But, you know, I'm kind of a simple-minded person. But he says that, and he even agrees. He said probably the better translation for realized is Cain. And it's what the author says. Grace and truth through Jesus. Now, he said that John was not telling us that the Old Testament law was bad or without grace and truth. He's simply stating that Jesus was a far superior revelation of grace and truth than the law that was given through Moses ever could be. The law through Moses was a temporary fix. Jesus Christ is a permanent fix. Okay? And that's the huge difference. The law, if properly, all the sacrifices and everything, if properly done in the Old Testament, was for the forgiveness of sins. But it was not a permanent forgiveness. Had to be done ever so often. The dramatic difference is the forgiveness through Jesus Christ is for all eternity. All right, let's look at John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, but through me." Very familiar again to us. Jesus is the only way to God. Okay? The absolute truth and the eternal life. In other words, we can't get much more from that verse than that. And it says, the declaration of this great importance, Jesus is the greatest revelation of God's truth to man because he is the truth. He's not just a teacher of the truth, like we talked about earlier. He's not just a teacher. He wasn't just a teacher of the truth. He is the very embodiment of the truth. He's the very essence of all truth and the fountain of all truth. He's truth incarnate. To hear him is to hear truth. To see him is to see truth in action. And in Ephesians 4:21, the Apostle Paul testifies to the truth that is in Jesus. Let's look at that one, Will. Ephesians 4:21. I love the book of Ephesians. You don't have that one? Okay. All right. Well, I should have brought that up. But take a look at that sometime. I'm amazed by the first four chapters of Ephesians anyway. And now the third way that God reveals His truth to mankind is through the Holy Spirit. And He asks, "What do the following scriptures teach us about this truth?" All right. Let's look at John 14:16-17. We won't look at all of these, but we'll look at this one. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, this is He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me." Here it is. "For His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Again, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Now, he also talks about, says, "Like the Father and the Son, truth is an attribute of the Holy Spirit and a characteristic of all that comes forth from Him." He says, "For this reason, the Apostle John draws a contrast in 1 John 4:6 between the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error." We have that one, 1 John 4:6? No? Okay. All right. In other words, what it's telling us is that There's a spirit of truth that deals with us, and there's other spirits that deal with us. Okay? And there's a contrast between those two. And says in the second point there, he says, "The Holy Spirit guides people into all the truth." Do we have 16:13? John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. And we've got to keep this one in real important context here. Okay? Jesus was speaking directly to his apostles. It says, whom the Spirit would move to write the Holy Scriptures. The Spirit's work through the apostles ensured that the New Testament Scriptures would be inspired or God-breathed and totally reliable. It says, but at the same time, this was in context, this was directly to the apostles. But at the same time, the Spirit also leads God's people in truth by illuminating their minds to understand the Scriptures. We can't understand Scripture without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And now we might gain a knowledge of Scriptures. Okay? But understanding them is completely different than a head knowledge. Okay? It is important to remember that the Spirit will never guide the believer to any so-called truth that contradicts the grammar of what he has written in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit will never confuse us, is what that's saying. The Holy Spirit will not guide us in the wrong direction. Okay? And I just have one statement to close with. I think we got plenty of time, don't we? Have one statement to close with. You may want to pay attention to this, and I'm sure we all do. It doesn't matter how good something may sound, okay, or how eloquent the speaker or the message may come across. What we need to do is examine it carefully to see if it lines up with Scripture. If it doesn't, we might all stay away from it. As simple as that. And that's how the truthfulness of Scripture gives us confidence. And as a result of that, the more confidence we have, the more faith we can have in our lives. And that's how the truthfulness of God is worked out in our life. Who's got next week? Okay. Wade's going to talk to us about the response to that truthfulness of God. All right? Okay. Let's do our prayer request. We got time for that? Okay. I want to keep Brother Monroe. Good to see you. Keep him on there. Miss Gloria. Who else?
My brother.
Yep. Mary's brother, Otis, just got through with double back surgery this week. Had to go back in and do more things other than hopefully what the first fix will be. Otis Wilson. And keep my friend Dolan Martin on there. He's in the hospital in Little Rock waiting on a surgeon to get scheduled for heart surgery. He's waiting on that. Anyone else? Just remember our mission month this month. Keep that in your prayer. Anything else? Yes, Miss Linda.
Just remember my brother. He's come down with pneumonia now.
Wow. And this brother with pneumonia. Anyone else? Brother Lee, would you close us in prayer this morning, please?